This past week has been the week of prayer for Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions. And so we want to continue to pray and continue to give. In fact, between now and Easter Sunday will be an emphasis on giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And that goes, of course, to North American missions. Every now and then, at least last couple of years, we want you to be able to understand about our missions giving. We started a couple of years ago. This is our third year in order to be a part of Corner to Globe Missions. And you, Parkway Baptist Church, over the last 2 years, in 24 and 25, gave by far more, almost double than we'd ever give into missions before. And so the Lord is faithful. He has used you to do that. And maybe some confusion, but even with confusion, we have had good results. But it is, if you give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, it goes to North American missions. If you give to Lottie Moon Christmas offering, it goes to international missions. If you give to Corner to Globe, it goes to a portion of both. But understand that our Corner to Globe missions offering and the results of that is a result of all the missions giving that is done throughout the year. Our goal this year is $180,000 and for the entire year. And portion of that, of course, goes to North American missions, of course, goes to international missions, and some of that goes to help with local missions and even to help to sponsor and pay for those who go on short-term mission trips. If you're still confused, I'll write it down and give you a chart or some such as that. Would you take your Bibles, if you would, if you would find Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we'll be reading verses 29 through 39. But before we do, speaking of North American missions, we want to take some time to recognize and let you know that we've got a group of college students along with our college pastor, Brother Gus, going to be going on a trip to Spartanburg, South Carolina, doing some disaster relief. And we're going to pray for them here in just a moment. They're packed up and ready. They're leaving right after this service. Appreciate them beginning their day with this service. We want to pray for them. Hopefully they'll maybe get ahead of the rain or something that's happening, but we'll pray for them. Safe travels as they go. Great impact upon the work in which they are doing well. As well as that, we want to pray. As we're praying for those, we want everybody to have a Who's Your Three card, and perhaps you got these as we walked in. And here's what we're going to do today. Some of you have been a part of this as we've done in the past. On the back, there are three names that you could list. You could certainly list more. But we want everybody to put one to three names of people that you know who are unchurched or lost that you can be praying for, at least for the rest of this year. Maybe with an idea of being able to invite them so that they might be able to hear the good news and be able to share your testimony with. But one to three names. If you're thinking today, well, I don't know anyone, you could still participate today, and you can even write on there, Lord, help me lay somebody on my heart, helping to meet somebody that is lost or unchurched. And now, just so you'll know of my expectation and anticipation, I'm hoping for 100% participation today of all those who are church members, all those who are believers today. And so if you don't have a Who's Your Three card, would you raise your hand? We'd love to put one in your hand for the end of the service. Got a hand over here. Anybody else not have? There's a couple of hands over here. That'd be great. We'd love for everybody to have one. You may have gotten one, you got in, maybe you got one bulletin, or like I saw many, as you got your bulletin and walked away, this dropped out. It will happen sometimes, and you may want to pick one up. Thank you so much. We want you to be anticipating being a part of this at the end of the service, and knowing that what's going to come as we are preparing for what the Lord wants to do in this service. But thank you for being here today. On the day that the government made you change your clock. But we appreciate you here. If you're thinking you're going to catch up that hour right now, no, you're not. We're not going to let you do that. Lord's got other things in mind. We want everybody to participate, be a part of what's going to take place here. Exciting time that we have together already in worship, and certainly as we take a look at God's Word. But let's pray now. North American missions, we're praying. You pray as I do. We're going to pray for this, our college students, Brother Gus, as they head out today, and also pray about what the Lord wants to do in the service. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We recognize that you are a mighty and an awesome God, and we can trust in you for all things. We thank you, Father, for the Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for us so that we might have new life, an abundant life, and eternal life. We pray today as we come, and we've come together in order that we might be able to meet you, that you might enliven our spirits, that we might be able to listen to your word, and that we might be ready to hear from you. We pray today, and we thank you, Father, for the missions that are taking place across North America this time of year as we focus on church planting, focus on growing churches, and particularly in places to where there are not many churches or not much of a witness for our Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that there may be a great harvest that takes place. We pray, Father, for our giving. We thank you, Father, for how you have used people in these past couple of years particularly. We pray for this year, Father, that we may continue to give so that the work may continue as well. We pray, Father, for Pastor Gus, and we pray for the college students that are heading to South Carolina today. Pray that you may keep them safe. We pray, Father, that the storms may stay away. Watch over them. Watch over those who are driving around them as well. We also pray, Father, for the work that they're going to do there. And we pray, Father, that they will have great impact and even opportunity to be able to share and demonstrate the love of God where they're going. We pray, Father, now for this service. We pray, Father, as we come to this season of time in which we are preparing our hearts for celebration on Resurrection Sunday. We focus on the cross and what Jesus has done for us. We also want to focus on others, particularly those who need to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. We pray today that you may do a great work in our hearts, that we may be again committed to praying for those who are lost and unchurched, and inviting others to be able to come and be able to hear the good news, and seeking opportunities to be able to share our testimony between now and Easter Sunday. And so, Father, we pray for this very hour that you may do a great work. Now may the meditations of our hearts, may the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my God, my rock, and my redeemer. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. If you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word, Matthew chapter 15. We'll begin with verse 29 and read through verse 39. This now is the word of God. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered, and when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "If I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to go to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate with 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word, and you may be seated. I stood up to say the blessing a couple of Wednesday nights ago on our fellowship meal, which I often do, and I got up and told the crowd there, I said, this past Sunday we had a new members class and I had barbecue to eat on that particular day. That was Sunday. And then on Monday, I think I ate some leftovers from the barbecue that was there on Tuesday, went to a conference, and there at the conference they served barbecue to eat. And then on Wednesday, you know what we were eating? We were eating barbecue that night. Just a few days after that, we met together with some students and some leaders who have seminary class here once a week, and they want us to come and eat with them. And one of them said, "Preacher, we know that you love barbecue, so we're having barbecue today." If it sounds like I'm complaining, those of you who know me know that I'm not complaining. In fact, every day with barbecue may be better than the day before. In a much, much better way, you understand, every day with Jesus is better than the day before. I don't have to have barbecue every day. Just 3 or 4 times a week probably will do. I say that because Jesus, it seems, likes to serve fish and bread to lots of people. We're in Matthew chapter 15, but if you look back just one page, you'll find Matthew chapter 14, and you'll find the feeding of the 5,000, where also he served fish and bread. Well, most of us are familiar with the one of the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew 15 is the feeding of the 4,000. I know it's not quite as well known as the 5,000 for some reason. Matter of fact, I was in a Bible study not too long ago, and I said something about the feeding of the 4,000, and one of the ladies corrected me and said, "No, you mean the feeding of the 5,000. I said, "No, I'm talking about the feeding of the 4,000. She was pretty adamant that I must be talking about the 5,000, so I had to look it up for her and say, "Look, here in Matthew 14 is the feeding of the 5,000. Here in Matthew chapter 15 is the feeding of the 4,000. If you did not know that there was a feeding of the 4,000, well, I'm glad that you're here. It's always good to learn more about the Bible. But we're going to learn lessons from both events, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Now, we recognize that the more popular Jesus became, the more adamant it came for those who were the religious leaders that they wanted to take Jesus' life. We've already read in Matthew, and we're working our way through Matthew during our worship services and in our Bible studies on Sunday morning with most of our adults and youth, and already they were planning to take Jesus' life. These events are all leading up to the appropriate time when Jesus would be taken, arrested, and crucified and placed on the cross. Although we recognize nobody took Jesus' life, but we recognize that Jesus is the one who gave his life freely for us. In this chapter, chapter 15, our focal chapter for today, earlier in that chapter we find that the Pharisees and the scribes confronted Jesus about his disciples not washing properly before the meal. Now, it didn't mean they didn't wash their hands, they weren't clean, but they weren't ritually washing like, you know, the Pharisees and the religious leaders thought that they should. Jesus also teaches and explains a couple of short parables here that are very good. He heals and he cast out a demon, I guess, of a Canaanite woman's daughter, a non-Jewish person. And in this chapter, Jesus physically travels from the part of Palestine called Galilee, which is kind of west and north of the Sea of Galilee, and he travels over to the other side of the Jordan River and comes to the place which is mostly a Gentile place. And this is where the feeding of the 4,000 takes place. Now, there's a reason both of these or these two similar events are in the Bible. The feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14 is in all four Gospels. It's told about every Gospel, which makes it, of course, most popular. Feeding of the 4,000 is found here in Matthew chapter 14, also in Mark 6, only in the two places. But it doesn't take away the importance of this second similar miracle, though not as well known. But I want us to take just a moment and look at some of the similarities and the differences between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. We find, of course, 5,000 were fed, and Matthew 15, 4,000 were fed. There were 5 loaves and 2 fish in Matthew 14. There were 7 loaves and a few fish, it says, we just read a moment ago. There were 12 basketfuls left over in the one miracle. There's 7 basketfuls left over in the other. Jesus and the disciples had gotten alone on a boat to go to the other side in the first miracle. The second miracle, Jesus and his disciples and or his disciples had been on the Sea of Galilee on the shore, and then they make their way up on the mountain. It was a one-day event for the feeding of the 5,000, but it was a three-day event with Jesus in the feeding of the 4,000. I'm not confusing anybody. You're all with me. Matthew 14 and 15. Good. You can turn page and maybe look back and forth at the other. We know after the feeding of the 5,000, they tried to make Jesus king. But after the feeding of the 4,000, we're not told the response. I'm sure there was some kind of response, but there was no response particularly. And then maybe primarily, or the most important reason, is in the feeding of the 5,000, they were primarily Jewish people that were there. In the feeding of the 4,000, it was primarily Gentile people. Now, both of these happened near around the Sea of Galilee. In the first one, of course, there in Galilee, they would be with the Jewish people, and it was over. Jesus' disciples, they traveled or sailed to the other side, east, the corner of the sea, of part of the Palestine known as the Decapolis. Now, many of you already know Decapolis because of the words, it means the area of 10 cities, although there are more than 10 cities. But they'd been established by Alexander the Great and by a Roman emperor or Roman general. Thus, most people there were Gentile. There'd be some Jews, but mostly non-Jews. Why would that be important? Well, you know already. It's because Jesus came, not just for the Jewish people, but he came and he cares for all people. There are lessons to be learned from both events. But up front, I want you to know the primary reason that we can make application today and involved in our most important endeavor. This real event that took place, both of these events that have taken place, they are an illustration. They are a real life parable for Jesus as the bread of life, who is able to provide salvation for all people everywhere. And he wants to use you and me. He wants to use us for his witnesses, to witness the miracle of Jesus transforming lives, to help be able to feed the spiritually starving people who need Jesus. Would there be enough for everyone? Well, that was the question for each of the miracles. Will there be enough food? We would ask, would there be enough willing servants to tell the world about Jesus? Or we might ask, how can I be a part of what Jesus is doing and wants to do in and through my life? Now, let's watch these two miracles if we can, and let's watch them through the eyes, particularly of those who were there that day. So first of all, when watching the miracles, and I say plural, both miracles or any miracle perhaps, let's look at it through the eyes of Jesus. Let's watch the miracles through the eyes of Jesus and tell me, what do you see? There are many times that Jesus and his disciples sought to be alone. That's what was happening before this took place. For Jesus, it was to be able to commune with the Father. He said often he prays to the Father and willingly became dependent on the Father while he was on this earth as an example and necessity so that he might be a sacrifice for each one of us. Some of you know, of course, because of your season of life, or maybe even because of a past season of life, how difficult it is sometimes to be alone, or maybe even sometimes how difficult it is to be able to get some rest. But Jesus, by example, emphasized certainly the importance of quiet time with the Lord and the importance of rest. However, in both instances, the crowd finds Jesus. In the first instance, they hoof it to the other side in order to get to Jesus, and they got there before he was. If you're in Matthew chapter 15, you might want to go to Matthew 14, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 14, verse 13. It says, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard of it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. In the second instance, in the second miracle that took place, they catch up with Jesus on the mountain. He had just healed a Canaanite woman, a non-Jewish woman, and they may not know of the coming Messiah, speaking of the Gentiles, but they know of Jesus the miracle worker, or they've seen him, or they heard him. What did Jesus see, though, when they came? They saw people in need. He saw people in need. Look again, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. We're going to go back and forth a little bit. It says, when he went to shore, he saw a great crowd, had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And then in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, on your screen, it says, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Matthew is the only gospel writer that tells us the number of people there, even though this story is told in other gospels, both of them. He's the only one that tells us that there were that many men along with women and children. Which means as we're seeing things through Jesus' eyes, we see not just 5,000. Estimates are that there could have been, at either miracle, somewhere between 10 to 20,000 waiting on him at each event. Now, were they all sold out believers in Jesus? Were they what we would call Christians by this time? They certainly were not. In fact, at this time, in the ministry of Jesus, there were few people who would call genuine followers of Jesus, certainly the disciples and some others as well, but not thousands. But they were physically in need and spiritually in need. Fortunately, since we have four accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, two accounts of the feeding of the 4,000, we have more details. Jesus certainly spoke to the crowds. In one of the Gospels, it says that he told them about the kingdom. Matthew, the gospel writer that we're reading, emphasizes the healing. Jesus saw in the first crowd of the Jewish people their misunderstanding about who the Messiah is. He was not a Trump-like military strength that will overthrow the Romans and restore the earthly kingdom to where it was when David and Solomon were kings. But Jesus saw their need as much greater than become a political or military leader, because that would not be enough. He saw the Gentiles in the second event of the 4,000, And he saw their many physical needs were met. He also saw the need for tearing down of the walls, particularly of the Gentile people, that anything that would prevent them from coming into the kingdom of God and having eternal life. Now Matthew 14 and Matthew 15:32 that are on the screen, they tell us what Jesus saw. They tell us how Jesus felt. What did he have for these who were in need? He had compassion. Even though they did not understand that he was God who came in the flesh, the vast majority of all those who would turn away from him, he didn't stop caring to them because many would not put their trust in him. He met their physical needs and he was preparing their hearts for the coming kingdom. When you see these events through the eyes of the Lord Jesus, it should cause you to ask, or we should ask of ourselves, will you have compassion for the lost? Will you have compassion for the lost? Now, let's talk about that word compassion for just a moment. 12 times in the New Testament, it is said that Jesus had compassion. One of those is in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 and 38. And we read those just a few weeks ago. But it says there, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, and because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Have you ever had such a feeling for someone that you felt that you needed to do something and you turned around and you did it? That's compassion. It is the center of deep emotion and feeling. So when the word compassion appears in the Bible, it means to be moved from our inward parts. In every occurrence in the Bible, when the word compassion is moved, someone's moved with compassion, it's immediately followed by an action. Jesus told the disciples that he had compassion for the people, and he said, pray for there to be workers in the harvest. In the feedings of the 5,000 and the 4,000, Jesus heals all who are brought to him and tells people of the kingdom of God, and he feeds them because they are hungry. It is one thing to say that we have compassion, but it's a whole other to take action. That is true compassion. And then Paul writes in Colossians 3:12, as a matter of fact, we could use many verses in the Bible that say something similar, but in Colossians 3:12, Paul writes, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I know that I fall short of the kind of compassion that Jesus had, but seeing his example certainly should make a difference. And Paul writes here to put on, or it is to keep putting on the kind of compassion that we need to have in the compassionate heart for physical needs, maybe that you're able to meet with others, but particularly for those, we need to have compassion for the lost. Watch these miracles now. This time, watch them through the eyes of the disciples, through the eyes of the disciples. Now, they've been with Jesus now for many months, maybe even a year or two, and they've seen Jesus heal countless people before. They've heard him preach the good news about the kingdom of God. In the feeding of the 5,000, they approach Jesus after a day of healing and preaching, and they show some concern for the crowd. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 15, it says this, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Now, no, because we were told in the other Gospels, Jesus already had a plan. He knows what he's going to do. And he tells the disciples, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. In the second miracle, feeding of the 4,000, after 3 days, Jesus calls the disciples to himself. He does not ask, but he tells the disciples he's not willing to send the people away, lest they faint on the way. Again, Jesus is running what I would call a teaching hospital. He's trying to help the disciples to be able to grow in their faith and help them to be able to understand. And he's listening to their response after he makes this, and he's seeing what they've learned. Listen again to their response in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 33. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? Now, if you didn't know about the feeding of the 5,000, And you heard this response in the second miracle that's going to take place, second time that Jesus is with a crowd that is hungry. If you didn't know about the feeding of the 5,000, you might would think this is a pretty good response. Most people would have this kind of response that's going to take place. Natural reaction. How do you feed anywhere from 4,000 to 16,000 people? But we know just a few days earlier, or maybe a few weeks, the one chapter before, Jesus had just fed even more with less. Jesus asked, "What do you have?" Well, this time they have a little more. They've got 7 loaves and a few fish. And Jesus has everyone to sit down. He organizes them, has them to sit in rows to be ready, to be able to be served and be prepared for that. And in a similar fashion to the first, Jesus took the bread and the fish. He gave thanks. In the first, it says he gave thanks for the bread. In the second, it says he gave thanks to them, meaning maybe the bread and the fish. We're not taking too much of the difference. Then he gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the crowd, and all were satisfied. Do you find this, or does this remind you of anything that our church does maybe about once a quarter around Easter and around Christmas time? Some churches do it every week. Sure it does. One of the two ordinances that we have in our church is communion, or what we call the Lord's Supper. The disciples at this time would have not seen the significance, at least not at this time, but maybe later. And all were satisfied, and there were 7 baskets left over at the feeding of the 4,000. Now, much has been made about the number of baskets that were left over. In the first feeding, there were 12 baskets that were left over. Well, there were 12 disciples, so maybe to go along with the 12 disciples, how about this? They all got leftovers, so they all were able to eat. In the second miracle that took place, there were 7 baskets left over. Well, there were 7 loaves of bread. Maybe there's some significance there. There were 7 is the number of perfection or completion. Jesus does all things perfectly. He was complete in what took place that was there. And those are good guesses as to what they mean. I think maybe even more significant is the word that is used for baskets. In the feeding of the 5,000, the word that is used for baskets means a small basket, what might be used for a worker who's putting his food in for the day. In other words, it's about a lunchbox that is left over in the 12. In the second one, the basket there means a large basket to carry a load. Same word was used for the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 when he was when he escaped over out of a window through the basket that carried him down. So it would be a larger basket. So it may be that Jesus even did a greater miracle, even though it sold 7 baskets, because there was even larger baskets that took place. But the main issue at this point is how come the disciples did not anticipate or failed to trust Jesus to handle this crisis like he had before? No wonder Jesus said to them many times, "Oh, you of little faith." In fact, the chapter just before there with Jesus walking on the water said to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith." Now, before you become too critical of the disciples, how often have you known of Jesus to care for and come through for you or for those around you, only to stress and to forget what the Lord has done in the past because of what you're facing right now? The miracle of a transformed life is the greatest miracle that could ever occur. And so today, that if you know that you have been saved, you know that miracles already taken place in your heart and your life, and you know that there's a future that is secure, that you know that you're going to be with Jesus forever in heaven, then how come we have such a hard time trusting Jesus for what we're facing right now? Remember the bigger picture here. Jesus is the bread of life. He wants to teach and use you to draw all people to himself so that others may partake. So here's the question. Will you have faith in the unseen or the unknown? Will you have faith in the unseen or the unknown? When you do not know how Jesus will come through or meet your needs or the needs of others, will you still trust him? After 2 such miracles, do you think that the disciples finally learned a lesson? Did I tell you that I think that Jesus likes to serve fish? Well, after the resurrection, we know that the disciples, they went out to Galilee. They're on the Sea of Galilee fishing sometime after the resurrection. The disciples see Jesus, for Jesus calls them to shore, and they recognize him, and they make their way to the shore. In John 21, verses 9 and 10, it says this. Get this. When they get out of the boat, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Apparently they love seafood like I love barbecue. But you know what the disciples did not ask? There was no reason to ask, Jesus, where'd you get those fish? Because they had seen what Jesus could do before. They didn't even ask where the charcoal came from, but listen, it warms my heart that he didn't serve them sushi. The event with Doubting Thomas, you remember Doubting Thomas, reminds us the importance of faith in the unseen. Thomas was not there at the first appearance after the resurrection on that first night when he appeared to the disciples in the upper room. But 1 week later, in John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29, it says, 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are you if you have put your faith in the unseen and the unknown. But trust, Jesus is always at work. It is the definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is from the English Standard Version. It's not the way I memorized this particular verse, but I love that word conviction. It is being convicted that this is who I believe in. This is the one in whom I'm going to trust no matter what comes my way. But when it comes to taking part of the Lord's work, pointing more people to Jesus, the Lord does give us a picture. In fact, John saw the picture in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Don't miss the significance of the thousands of people who were hungry for food that were before Jesus in both of these miracles. And today, as we stand before people who are spiritually hungry, millions and billions who need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let's also look at this miracle through the eyes of the crowd. Now remember, with these two miracles, there are two different crowds. One is Jewish, one is Gentile. And the Jewish crowd ran to meet Jesus. The King James Version says, they ran afoot thither, which I guess means they ran really fast. Came to the shore before Jesus' boat arrived on the other side. And they hear good news. They bring all who need healing, and they see Jesus as their meal ticket. And the Jewish people may have remembered how the Lord fed their ancestors in the wilderness with manna for 40 years. And when they are healed and they're fed, they may have believed Jesus was the Messiah, but not necessarily a saving faith because they had a different understanding of the Messiah. John 6 tells us they were ready to physically make Jesus king. In fact, the scripture says they were going to take him by force and make Jesus king. Now, take him by force, I'm not sure how that would work, but of course, that's not the kind of king Jesus came to be. That's when Jesus sends the disciples away into a boat. Storm's going to come, and he dismisses the crowd. In the second miracle, the Gentile crowd are introduced to the new king. It was also for them. Now, there's a little more details to what they saw and what they did. We read it a moment ago, but look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. To where it says, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. And so the crowd wondered when they saw, what'd they see? We're looking at this, these miracles taking place. The crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind see. And they glorified the God of Israel. So we know they wondered about all was taking place, and they glorified the God of Israel. I might remind you in the book of Daniel. Daniel, remember his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Both when Daniel came out of the lion's den, both when the three friends came out of the fire, we had a couple of different kings who glorified the God of Israel. Now, not all of them necessarily had saving faith. There are probably lots of miracles that were not recorded in Scripture. In fact, we're told that there are many more. But this second one is recorded so that all know Jesus in the gospel, though for the Jew first, is for everyone. and the miracles and the healings are both recorded here for the clear message. Jesus cares for your every need. He does care for your physical need. He cares for your relationships. He cares about your financial woes, your emotional needs, and he's already at work. But the question it will be, will you have eyes to see beyond the physical? Will you have eyes to see beyond the physical? Yes, he cares about all your needs, and even through meeting your needs and his help to sustain you through the difference, the Lord is at work to help us to grow, to help us to be more useful for kingdom purposes. Jesus ended his Galilean ministry with the feeding of the 5,000. He ended his ministry to the Gentile territory with the feeding of the 4,000. He would end his ministry in Jerusalem with the disciples with the Last Supper, also with feeding them. Bread is involved, but not fish. But he would end that with the Last Supper. So let's also see through the eyes of whoever brought the loaves and the fish. Those whoever brought the loaves and the fish. It's okay for our imaginations to run wild at the backstory of whoever brought the fish and the loaves. And the feeding of the 5,000, in John 6, Jesus asked Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? And Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for everyone to get just a little. Then Andrew said in John chapter 6 and verse 9, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but he asked the question, what are they among so many? Now, some of you have heard of Captain Obvious, and we know that the Lord knows the beginning from the end, but I wonder if he ever heard the disciples and wanted to say, thank you, Captain Obvious, and the questions in which they asked. This was a poor man's lunch. Think of them more like small biscuits and a few sardines, the feeding of the 4,000, 7 loaves and a few fish. But somebody had to bring it. In the first miracle, they'd been there one day. In the second miracle, they'd been there for more than 3 days. Maybe they had some provisions, but they now had run out. Either way, the people are hungry. Now understand, here is Jesus. He is the creator of the universe. He did not really need the fish and the loaves in order to feed the people, but through his sovereign choice, he chose to use what they had. The scripture says Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he's asking the disciples to test them. Would they believe and trust him and give what they had to Jesus? What do you see when you look through the lad, whoever brought the 7 loaves and a few fish? Do you think they're also hungry? Bible says it's a desolate place if they give their food up. They think they're wondering, well, what am I going to get to eat? How would there be enough places to be able to find food should they go somewhere else? Would you have been tempted to keep your mouth shut? Keep food to yourself. For as the disciple says, what is this among so many? But watch what happens when you put what you have into Jesus' hand. So many needs in this world, so many people who need Jesus. What do I have that can really make a difference? Well, each of us have some means. We have some possessions, and yes, we need to turn those over to Jesus. You also have the good news of the gospel. You are the ones who know the hope of the world. Are you tempted to keep it to yourself for whatever reason? Even though we know and we can look out and we can see through the eyes of those who are at this miracle, we can see that there are many who are spiritual hungry. So let's ask the question. Will you have a willingness to let go? Will you have a willingness to give? Will you have a willingness to give and to let go? Maybe you do want to be used by Jesus. Maybe you do want to be able to feed the spiritually hungry. Well, how can you do that? Luke chapter 14, verses 27 and verse 33 says this. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the same way, those of you who do not give everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now, let's not gloss over this. It should be the characteristic of every believer in the Lord Jesus that you would be willing to give your life if that's what it takes for the Lord Jesus. It should be the characteristics of every follower of the Lord Jesus that you should be willing to give everything that you have and give your all for him. It's what Luke 14 tells us. When Jesus saw the people in need, he saw sheep in need of a shepherd. When the disciples saw the people who were spiritually hungry, they saw that there was a problem without a solution. When the people saw Jesus and saw that he could feed them, he saw that they would be his meal ticket. When the lad and whoever brought the other fish and bread saw what was taking place, they saw an excellent opportunity to give what they had to Jesus. Well, we've looked at this miracles through the eyes of many. Is there anybody left? Just about everybody, I guess, we've talked about. How about this? Let's look and watch through the eyes of you or any who may be reading today. What do you see? I'm going to tell you, it all depends on the condition of the heart as to what you see. Kind of like the parable of the soils we talked about a couple of weeks ago. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, it could be that as you read this, you recognize you have a spiritual hunger, you have a thirst like in the living water, you understand that which cannot be quenched, that your hunger cannot be fed except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And today you can come giving your heart and life to Jesus. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, but you have not yet made Jesus Lord of everything over your life, you've not yet come to the point to where you're ready to let go, give everything over to him, be willing to give your very life if that's what it takes to follow Jesus. Well, it may be today that you say, Jesus, I know you're a Savior. Please be Lord of my life today. May I be willing to give everything over to you as you ask. But if it's your heart's desire to please Jesus today, and you want to follow him, then you consider what it is that you have that you can give over today. So let's ask the question, what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? Well, I've asked you to take this out already today. There are many things that you may have you can give to Jesus, certainly our possessions, but even more so are of our heart. So I'm going to ask you to take and participate here today. You know, we considered, every now and then there's a Sunday I would consider a perfect storm. One of those is today. Well, it's spring break. You lost an hour. It's rainy outside. Your favorite team may have lost yesterday. So it's kind of the perfect storm of, well, what condition are we going to come in or even make it here today? But you've made it here today, and you're here. And the Lord wants to do a great work because of that. I believe sometimes those Sundays we think that, well, maybe not a lot going to happen. Maybe not a lot of people come today. It is the very Sunday that the Lord wants to use today. So I'm going to ask you to take this pen for just a moment, or take this and a pen, hopefully be there in front of you as well. If you still need a Hoosier 3 card, raise your hand. We probably got somebody that can get one there for you. And I'm going to encourage you to write a name down and write them on both sides as you do, or two or three names. In just a moment, we're going to have our commitment time, and as we do and as we sing our invitation hymn, encourage you maybe even during that time that you want to come and you want to go ahead and tear this apart. You want to keep one maybe in your Bible and then come and lay this on the altar just as a commitment that you're going to at least pray. Seek opportunities maybe to invite, maybe even to share a testimony with you today. Keep the other one wherever you can see it that will remind you to pray for that person or those persons that you've laid. If you're not able to come forward today, just hold it up. We've got a couple of our staff and ushers here today. They'll be glad to bring it down for you. You may want to pause for just a moment and may want to pray for that person. Still today, as we have our invitation time, if you want to come and join the church, giving your heart and life to Jesus, I'm going to be standing down here worshiping along with you. You just come and let me know. We'll be glad to help you to make that decision for Christ. Let's bow together. Father God, we come to you now. We thank you, Father, for your presence here in this place. We thank you for the events that took place a long, long time ago, of the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, that reminds us how much you care for us, how much you care for every need, and particularly how much you care for lost people, and you want to bring them to yourself. We pray that we may share that desire with you. If there's someone here today doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, someone listening today, may they also give their heart and life to you today. It's in Christ's name that we lift these prayers. Amen and amen. Would you please stand? Thank you for your participation in our service today.